Your Bibles open before you. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. Once again, Romans 8, and our text will be verse 32. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to an article in a recent Christianity Today, the song "In Christ Alone" didn't make the cut for the new PCUSA hymnal. It wasn't rejected because it was thought to be too modern or not deep enough in its theology. Quite the contrary. It was rejected because it mentioned God's wrath being poured out on Christ. If you know anything about the PCUSA, it is a liberal Presbyterian denomination that is found in the U.S. They don't like to speak about God's wrath against sin. So the hymnal committee initially wanted to include the song, but they asked permission of Keith Getty and Stuart Townend to remove the line that bothered them. Instead of "Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied," the committee wanted "Till on that cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." They thought that this would keep the certain rhyme of the song, but not really change a whole lot. And this is the good part of the story. When they asked both Keith Getty and Stuart Townend if they could have the permission to make those changes, these men wouldn't let them, and the song was then dropped. Well, this obviously is a symptom of a deep problem in the broader church community. There are a growing number of evangelicals who believe that Christ's atoning death is merely a grotesque invention of the Middle Ages. And many people find it surprising that God is even angry at sin. They find God's wrath an unpleasant thought. Don't we want to focus on God's love? And they might say, well, after all, that's what the Bible speaks about. For example, we read in Micah 7, verse 18, "He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in showing mercy." Or Deuteronomy 13, verse 17, which says, "The Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy." Or Psalm 30, verse 5, which says, His anger is for a moment, but his favor for life." Yes, that's true, but the Bible also says, Psalm 74, verse 1, "O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" Or think of even the famous words of the Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, verse 11. "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." And we even confess in the Catechism that God is angry with our original and actual sins, and he demands a punishment. There's only one way for that payment to come about. It's through Jesus dying on the cross. This passage that we're looking at this afternoon is part of a larger argument of the Apostle Paul. We usually hear it quoted along with Romans 8, verse 28, that God does all things good for those who love him according to his purpose. There's a series of eight questions that we find in verses 31 down to verse 34. And so we need to keep that context in mind as we look at this passage. It summarizes that question, if God is for us, who can be against us? But there's a lot that we can learn from this, from the language of verse 32 itself with regard to Jesus' suffering and how it benefits us. It can only be understood properly when we acknowledge that Christ has suffered God's wrath for sin. And so I preach to you this afternoon Jesus' suffering. And we'll look at this passage with three points. First of all, we want to consider the uniqueness of his suffering. The uniqueness of it, that it was ordained by God. Suffering is so much part of the world. It will last as long as this world continues because it's under a curse. Some have gone through all kinds of it. Read some of the heart-wrenching stories of those who've gone through the Holocaust. Or just listen to the news and you hear of suffering that takes place all around us every day. Probably if you think of one country that has been affected by so much devastation, we'd have to think of a place like Haiti, where they have just been bombarded with earthquakes and hurricanes and tropical storms, and then there's disease and all kinds of hardship that's there. This is just an example of some of the sad stories that we hear all the time. Now, we believe that Christ is aware of our sorrows like this that we go through. We looked at Lord's Day 14. We mentioned the benefit of his incarnation, that in becoming a man, sharing in our flesh, he has an awareness of what it's like to be a human being. And he knows of the hardships that are there. And we mentioned that to be an encouragement to us. However, when it comes to his suffering, his passion, the way that God's Word describes it, and as it's summarized in our creed, his suffering went beyond anything that we have ever encountered. And that way, his suffering was very unique. And to appreciate this, we need to think about the words of this passage. Each term has a lot of meaning and significance. The first thought about Christ's suffering was that it was an action of God. Verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son." The question is, who is that talking about? Who is the he? Well, it's talking about God the Father. God ordained his suffering. That's something very important to remember when speaking about the crucifixion of Christ and why it's unique. It was God the Father punishing his Son. Now, some may have the idea that Good Friday was entirely the action of men. For example, there was a time in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry when someone came up to him, one of the congregants came up to him and said, "Why do you keep calling it Good Friday? I always thought it was the worst Friday ever in history. Think of all the things that Jesus went through and the cruelty of men shown towards him. I thought it would be Bad Friday." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones asked why he said this, and the man replied, "Well, look at all those cruel things that happened." As well, certain people today blame Christ's passion as being the reason for causing people to be prejudiced against the Jews. They said it has influenced anti-Semitism. The argument is that because the Jews put Jesus to death, the followers of Christ have been Jew haters and been crusading violence against Jews. Those who reason this way point to examples in history like the Crusades or like the Holocaust. But who put Jesus to death? Well, it wasn't just men. Not according to what the entire Word of God says. Yes, it is true that there was a lot of injustice on Good Friday, especially by the Jewish leaders. Men were responsible for their actions. And we read that very loud and clear in Peter's sermon on Pentecost. He accuses them, "By wicked hands have you crucified and slain the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth." But God was using them as instruments. And that's why Peter goes on to say that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was the actions of his own Father. And there are many places in Scripture that speak of this. We read about that in Isaiah 53. Those famous words. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and what? The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. It's already in prophecy, God had ordained the suffering of His Son. Also, one of the most stunning statements that Jesus ever made was before Pilate, when Pilate claimed to have the rights over Jesus' life. Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me except it were given to you from above." So God was not passive when evil men took His Son and beat Him and put Him to the cross. The Father ordained Jesus' suffering, and Jesus embraced it. Remember what Jesus said in John 10, verse 17 and 18, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And so in that way, Jesus' passion was unique. It was predetermined by the Father. It was a God-ordained way to bring us life. But it's also unique because He suffered the wrath and displeasure of God on account of sin. This is also important to bring out because a lot has been written today about participating in the suffering of Christ. There's a tendency to find out what the world has in common with the suffering of Christ, whether it's a homelessness or oppression or being poor. Liberal theologians in particular don't like to talk about Jesus being our substitute, that He suffered body and soul, the anger of God against sin, against the whole human race, as our catechism speaks about. They don't like talking that way. To them, it is disappointing to talk about only one who has suffered in a unique way. And perhaps you have heard this line of reasoning from unbelievers too. They cannot believe in a good God who would allow nice people to be killed or to endure pain. Some have seen the horrors of war and come to that conclusion. But those who say those things have done very little thinking about the real problem. The real problem is our sin and God's wrath against us. Jesus came as the man of sorrows to do something about our misery. And in this way, His suffering was very unique. We don't need to quote Isaiah 53 to make that point again, but we can't avoid that theme that's repeated throughout, that He was wounded for our transgressions, that He was bruised for our iniquities. God ordained His sufferings, and His sufferings were very unique. If we could quote a song by another, by the same man who we spoke of before, Stuart Townend. He writes, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." That leads us to our second point, the extent of His suffering. This is the dimension of His suffering that we will never know, because Jesus, as the Son of God, bore God's wrath. Verse 32 says that God did not spare his own son. Spare is an old word that's used in connection with the offering up of Isaac by Abraham. You remember that story, children, when Abraham took Isaac and they went up on Mount Moriah and there was an offering that was to be made, and it was to be Isaac himself. The offering of Isaac by Abraham illustrates what God did himself on Calvary to his only begotten son. Abraham was offering his son, his only true son, who was specially given to him. He did not withhold him. In fact, that's the language that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And Paul uses that word as well in another place when he writes the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, that savage wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. The idea there is that these wolves in sheep's clothing, they would come in and they would not show any mercy. They would tear apart, they would maul the sheep. Nothing would be held back. And the elders, therefore, are exhorted to be careful to guard the church from wolves. Now, that's how this word is used in other places. Think of what it means when God the Father did that to his own son. He held nothing back from him. That was the sacrifice of his love. Just to use a very simple illustration, we do quite the opposite with the people who are close to us, those who we love. We want to spare them of any suffering, and we'll do anything to defend them and help them, especially young children. We'll make sure that they're kept safe. They're strapped in their seats in the car. Or if we live close by to a busy road, we make sure, absolutely sure to them, that they will not cross that road unless we are there with them. And we do that because we want to spare them. But here we read that God did not do that with his own son, the one who he loved with a perfect love. He did not hold anything back from him, though Jesus would say that he and his father were one. You'll never meet a man like that, congregation. A perfect, righteous man who was totally forsaken by God. Because Jesus stood there by himself and received the severest penalty, God's holy wrath for our sins. God did not spare him one bit of this suffering. We have to pause and think about that for a moment. The Father was pleased with his son. He was his delight. We read of Jesus' baptism when the Father announced him to the world as the beloved Son in whom he was pleased. And he said the same thing during the Transfiguration. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The Father delighted in the work of his Son. The Father approved of his ministry. But on the cross, the Son was spared no suffering. Instead of his Father's favor, he received his Father's judgment. A full judgment for all the sins of God's people in the world. And it produced those words of Christ's sensitive heart, my God, why have you forsaken me? But far from sparing him, it brings us to the next line of this text. He delivered him up for us all. No doubt Paul moves from the negative to the positive. That not only shows that God did not withhold his punishment, it also shows the totality of the Son's sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Son is without limit. He was delivered for our sakes. He was made a curse for us. Pause for a moment and think about that. We're sinful. We're born in iniquity. It's not just our wickedness and sinful actions that offend God, which we commit every day. Just our very nature offends God. We're so accustomed to sin that we're not even shocked by it. But part of our sinfulness is that we are not even sufficiently aware of God's holy wrath. We take it for granted that God is a forgiving God, a merciful God. We forget that God punishes sin and that there is a penalty for our sins, not just for our sins of commission, but even for our sins of omission. But if we really want to get to know sin, we have to look closely to what the Father did to Jesus. Look at the suffering of Christ and the extent of it. And then recite 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He that is God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God deals with His Son as He deals with sin. That's suffering. The Catechism speaks of two instances in the final hours of Jesus' life to bring out the intensity of the hot fires of God's wrath. Question and answer 38 asks why He suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's because Pontius was a governor at that time. He was the legitimate authority. Thus, He was God's servant. And what He did in condemning Jesus to death out of fear for the Jews was a great miscarriage of justice. He was declaring an innocent man to death. Even more, He was delivering Jesus to the sentence that the Father used to bring His severest judgment. And the second instance of intense suffering is the cross itself. Jesus did not die in a bed from illness. God did not even use stoning as a form of execution. So why the cross? The answer is not, this is the worst form of suffering possible. Even though it was a great agony to die in this way. The reason for the crucifixion is because the Scriptures teach that death on the cross was accursed of God. A man of Israel could commit a sin deserving of death, and people would put him to death by hanging him on a tree. So his hanging symbolized a curse, as Galatians 3 verse 13 says. There's no way that we can portray that. You know, you think of all the Jesus films that have been put out. They portray the injustice that He went through, the blood, the gore. No, His suffering was unique because He alone endured God's wrath for our sins. Since God hates sin, Christ had to suffer both in body and soul the unimaginable wrath which those sins deserve. He suffered all during His life, but especially at the end. He was driven by His love for God and for His people. Well, that leads us to the third thing that we see here, the benefit of His suffering, how Jesus freely loved us. Lord's Day 15 speaks of a number of benefits. He freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. He redeemed us body and soul from everlasting damnation. He took on Himself the curse and obtained for us the grace of God. Do you understand what happened at the cross? At the cross, God reconciled us to Himself. He overcame His own hostilities to us that our sins brought. By making His Son suffer instead of us, He defeated the power that once held us captive. The power of sin, the power of death, and the power of hell. By not sparing His Son, He loved us, congregation. And if you fail to see that, to see this, you miss out the comfort and the consolation of what the Creed is talking about. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, you wouldn't know God's love. If Jesus didn't suffer on the cross, you would have to suffer for your sin. If Jesus wasn't spared God's wrath, you would have to suffer God's wrath. If Jesus wasn't cursed for sin, you would have to be cursed for your sins. So there's so many benefits of Christ's suffering. There's one benefit mentioned here in our text belonging to the greater argument, and that's found in the last part of this verse. It says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Since God gives everything in Christ, certainly he will give us what we need now. He will give us all things. And what are the all things? Well, we have to look at the context to get a better idea of what that is speaking about. That same phrase, all things, is found in verse 28 of this passage. We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God. So Paul is saying what he said before, that God will overrule all things for our benefit. And this is the promise to us because God delivered up His Son for our sakes. And so the apostles really say, do you realize how good you've got it? Do you realize how blessed you are as God's people? Since God gave His own Son to die on the cross, God is going to do all things for your benefit. It's a great blessing. And it's a great blessing that I want to close with this afternoon, a thought that comes from the words of our catechism. With regard to the curse of the cross, it says, I am assured that he took on himself the curse which lay upon me. You notice how personal those words are? This is a personal confession. I am assured. As I reflect on the sufferings of Christ, the more personal and intimate they are. You know, congregation, we get robbed of our joy when we forget what Jesus has done. We're robbed of our assurance when we do not reflect on the suffering of Christ and what He did for us. I don't want anyone here to be robbed of hope or to be in despair. We don't have any reason to be in despair. I want everyone here to have a sense of joy in the salvation that has been purchased. If we've been robbed of our joy of that, how can we go on? We cannot consider Jesus' passion and not be thankful and be robbed of the joy that Christ has for us. As Reformed people, we cannot just listen to another sermon on the suffering of Christ and not be attracted to it. This brings real joy to our hearts. So we can express our joy, having the joy of salvation's message to be an encouragement to us. And so that we can have a song in our hearts throughout the day. When Captain Coots, a British military sea captain, was lying in his cabin in the middle of the ocean, death was staring him in the face. He'd lived a wicked life, and he was feeling convicted because of his sin. This often happens at the end of your life when you know that you're about to die. You think about your sin. And he sent for his first mate to pray for him, and then his second, but none of them were willing to do it. And then someone remembered the cook's boy, Willie Platt, who always had a Bible close by. And the boy was sent out to the dying captain. He was asked if he could read something that would help the dying man. And the boy right away turned to Isaiah 53. And he read it this way, in a very memorable way. He said, he, Jesus, was wounded for Willie Platt's transgressions. He was bruised for Willie Platt's iniquities. The chastisement of Willie Platt's peace was upon him. And with his stripes, Willie Platt was healed. The captain asked the boy to put his own name in and read that verse again. And so the boy read, "He was wounded for John Coote's transgressions. He was bruised for John Coote's iniquities." And when he had finished, the captain said to him, "That'll do now, lad. You can go now." And then he lay back on his pillow and repeated over and over that precious verse from Isaiah's prophecy, putting in his own name each time. And as he did that, peace filled his heart. And he ended up dying the next day, but he died with two mates who knew that he died in the peace of Christ. And that's the faith that we will be confessing this afternoon, congregation, when we say, "I believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He did that for me. It's by his blood that I'm set free from my sin today." And so let me ask you this afternoon, can you say that? That by his stripes you are healed. Are you free in him? Or as that old hymn says, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Would you live daily his praise to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood." Or as that modern hymn from Stuart Townend says, "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Is that your assurance? May that be of great encouragement to you. May his suffering for you be of great joy to your hearts. And may God enable us to see his passion in that way. Amen.